Good evening, everyone. And thank you to Matt and the team for leading us. What an encouragement it is to sing those songs and hear the church singing. And I'm sure your heart was encouraged as much as mine this evening. If you have your Bibles, please would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26, we're only looking at one verse for this evening as we consider the topic of prayer. As Clinton mentioned last week and this morning, for the next 3 weeks, we want to really focus in and hone in on this vital duty and delight that is ours as God's people to pray. One of the first signs of a believer is the fact that they pray. Galatians 4 speaks of the Spirit being indwelling us, and we cry, Abba, Father. And so a believer is one who by nature ought to pray and be marked by prayer, but we must also acknowledge that it is a difficult duty, as it is. And I'll be honest, I approach this topic with a fair bit of trepidation and concern, because I wouldn't view myself necessarily as a prayer warrior. I'm thankful that God has given every Christian the grace of prayer. God has called every single one of us to pray, as I've just said, the Spirit within us. But that grace doesn't always translate into the gift and the giftedness of prayer. And some people are more gifted at it than others. And so it's something we need to learn and grow in as a discipline. But the prospect of preaching on prayer also bothers me, because it's very easy for us to teach on prayer and learn much about it and yet not experience its sweetness and experience the delight of prayer. Here's the danger that is lying before every single one of us this evening. It's possible for us to hear this evening about prayer and yet remain spiritually impoverished as we pray. And so this week, as I've even been trying to wrestle with my own shortcomings and fears and trepidation around prayer, I found myself coming again and again and gravitating towards Romans 8:26. Let me suggest to you, in this verse we find the greatest discouragement of prayer, but also the greatest encouragement to pray. And so let's read it together, Romans 8, verse 26, only this one verse. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Only so far in the reading of God's Word may reform our lives to its truth. Let's pray one more time and ask the Spirit to lead us and guide us as we think on this verse. Heavenly Father, we do approach You this evening, thankful that we have a way into the throne room of grace, thankful that a way has been opened for us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for through His once for all atoning sacrifice, that He has forgiven us of our sins, He has counted us as righteous, He has adopted us into Your family, and He has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within our hearts. And so we even pray, Holy Spirit, through the words that You inspired the psalmist to write, we pray, teach us to do Your will. For You are our God, and we ask that You would lead us as we think through this particular verse. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Because of the brokenness without, the brokenness we see in our world, in our society, in our city, and because of the weakness we see within our own hearts, our own souls, our own flesh, dear friends, we need to be a people of prayer. And we need the Spirit to be a people of prayer. This seems to be Paul's point when he gives this verse in Romans chapter 8. And I would encourage you to keep your Bible open there just for now. Just by way of overview, we need to notice where verse 26 is in the whole chapter. Romans 8 really is about assurance. You see that in the first and last verse. It ends by encouraging us that there's no condemnation in Christ. And it ends by assuring us that there is no separation from the love of God in Christ. So see, you have this assurance in Christ. It's yours. And to build us up in this assurance, look at some of the prominent sections in this chapter. In verse 1 to 11, we see that we have new life in the Spirit. We have verse 12 to 17, adoption into God's family. And therefore, even though we're in this world, verse 18 to 30, we have hope even in the midst of suffering. And Paul ends off this chapter by drawing it to a close and encouraging us with the security that we have in the love of God. And you would notice that our verse appears in the third section here in verse 18 to 30. Paul here is focusing on twin themes of both suffering and glory. In fact, he introduces those themes in verse 17. Look at what he says. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. And realize what Paul does in verse 18 to 30 is really tell us to persevere through suffering. And so let's ask the question, Paul, how do we persevere through suffering? Well, Paul would say, set your hope on the glory that is to come. I just look at verse 18. For I consider that this sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And notice how he ends verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, the way to persevere through suffering is to set your hope on the glory to come. That's why Paul says what he says then in verse 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we have hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And your friends, it's right here where Paul introduces our verse almost randomly. He introduces this topic of prayer. Why? Because it's through prayer that we persevere. It's through prayer that hope is strengthened. It's through prayer that patience is fortified. Which means, dear Christian, do you want to persevere through this trying world, through the suffering of this life? Do you want to know hope amidst the brokenness of this world? Do you want to patiently endure all the trials and afflictions in your life? Well, then give yourself to prayer. And particularly give yourself to the Spirit in prayer. Realize, just as you can do nothing without Jesus, that's what Jesus says, John 15, verse 5. You can do nothing without Jesus, so too, you can do nothing without the Spirit. It's by the Spirit that you have life and peace, Paul says, Romans 8, 6. It's by the Spirit that you belong to God. It's by the Spirit that you put to death the sin that reigns within your body. And it's by the Spirit that you are adopted into the family of God and have this hope of glory. And therefore it makes sense, doesn't it, that the Spirit is absolutely essential for prayer. Absolutely essential, especially given our own trials and our own shortcomings, our own weaknesses in the brokenness of our world. Now, given all of this, given the context of our verse, and it's important to see the context, let's think our way through this verse, and I want us to ask three questions. And the first question is, why do we need the Spirit's help in prayer? Why do we need the Spirit's help in prayer? Well, we can answer that question by asking another question. Tell me, how is your prayer life going? Do your thoughts ever wander? Do you find your mind taken up with the world when you're supposed to be fixed on God? Do you ever sense your heart cold in prayer? Do your petitions and your thanks seem stale? Do you ever feel that the words that you pray never reach higher than the ceiling? See, there's perhaps no greater way to see our need than to examine the state of our prayer life. Because look at your prayer life and you will see, if you're honest with yourself, that you are a needy person, that you're weak. Which makes sense of what Paul says, right? Likewise, the Spirit helps us. Why? Because we are weak. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. See, we need the Spirit's help because, quite frankly, we are by nature a weak and frail people. I notice the word weakness there, unlike the King James, it's not plural, it's singular, which means Paul isn't referring to this or that weakness. He's referring to your very nature. We are weak by nature. That word weakness literally means being without strength. It speaks of having an inability, a limitation. And surely we can understand this. After all, we're creatures, right? We are creatures. We are limited and dependent by nature. We get tired and so we need sleep. We get hungry. We need food. We get thirsty, so we need water. We are constantly dependent upon something else. We are weak, needy. And what's more, we are creatures in a broken world. We are vulnerable to the world outside of us. There's trials and sufferings and burdens and worries that weigh us down. And if that wasn't enough, we are creatures in a broken world who are sinful. We live with a sinful nature, the flesh within us that is rebelling against God, that robs us of good, that leads us to make bad decisions that ruin us, that ultimately lead to death. And so realize we are a weak and needy people. But before you get discouraged by that, notice Paul didn't say that you are weak, oh you poor Christian. No, what does he say? He speaks of our weaknesses. Our weaknesses, our encouragement that ought to be, because the great apostle Paul, it would seem, shares in our weaknesses. Which makes what he says next perhaps even more remarkable, because he moves on to focus on how our weakness impacts our prayers. He says, again, look what he says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Again, have you struggled with prayer? Take God, so did Paul, apparently. But here's the dilemma for us. What does Paul mean when he says, we do not know what to pray for? Surely of all the people on the face of the earth, Paul would know what to pray for. He was versed in the Old Testament. He knew all the prayers. He knew all the Psalms. He knew how to pray, surely. He would have known Jesus' teaching on prayer and the Lord's Prayer that we call it. He's even shared various prayers in his letters. Go read Ephesians. It's full of his prayers. And so how can he say we do not know how to pray? What is Paul getting at here? Various options have been given by the commentators. Some say Paul is saying we don't know when to pray. We don't know what circumstances to pray. That's one option. Others say we don't know the will of God when we pray. That's another. Or we don't know how to pray. That's what someone else says. But of all the options, I do think, and you're going to say, of course you think this, Shane, but I think John Owen gets it right. He says this, it's one thing to have what we ought to pray, but another thing to have it in our minds and hearts, without which it will never be unto us the due matter of prayer. What he's saying, when we pray, we so often lack spiritual understanding. Yes, we can chalk off a memory verse that we know and recite in prayer, but so often there's a spiritual lack there. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've all experienced this. How often have we not mouthed prayers into the air without understanding who we pray to? Wasn't this the example of Israel in the Old Testament, Isaiah 29, God lambasts his people this way. This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Have you ever prayed like that? Oh, how often have we not recited the same old, trite old words without understanding their significance and their purpose for us? I think of what the writer to the Ecclesiastes says, 5:2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. How often do we not do that even? Or how often have we not sought God's face without understanding our real need before Him, of the real state of our hearts, or our own desires, our own motives? Again, James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The point I want you to see is this. We pray, yes, but so often we pray without spiritual understanding. We pray without understanding in our hearts and minds what we're saying to who we say it. And Leon Morris puts it this way. It's not only that we do not pray very well, it is also the case that while we often think we know what we need, we're not always good judges of that. See, we lack spiritual understanding, and as a result, so often our prayers lack fruitfulness. They lack liveliness. They lack a sense of God's presence in it. And so, dear church, dear Christian, where do we find this spiritual understanding? Where do we find this understanding we need to pray as we ought? Only by the help of the Holy Spirit. There is no true prayer without the Holy Spirit. This might sound awkward to say, but I'm encouraged by John Bunyan's discouragement. You would have known John Bunyan, a famous Puritan. Not only did he write that classic Puritan, Pilgrim's Progress, but it was said to be it was said of him that if you pricked him, he would bleed bibline, you'd bleed the Bible. Even John Owen admired him and was a friend of his. Yet Bunyan, the great John Bunyan, struggled with prayer. In his treatise on prayer, he made this confession. As for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so reluctant to go to God, and when it is with Him, so reluctant to stay with Him. Many times I'm forced in my prayers first to beg of God that He would take my heart and set it on Himself in Christ, and when it is there, that He would keep it there. Nay, many times I know not what to pray, for I'm so blind, nor how to pray, for I'm so ignorant. Only blessed be grace. The Spirit helps us in our infirmities. Dear friend, dear believer, in your infirmities, in your weakness, you need the Spirit. And that leads us to the next question, the second place we need to ask, what help does the Spirit offer in prayer? What help does the Spirit offer in prayer? If because of weakness, we need the Spirit in prayer, then what exact help does the Spirit offer? Well, there are at least two answers in our text. The first is this, the Spirit sustains our prayers. He sustains our prayers. Notice that word help. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The original there means to join in an activity and to come alongside someone and give a helping hand. So the idea here, as Douglas Moo points out, is the Spirit joins with us in bearing the burdens imposed by our weakness. Another commentator says it this way, the Holy Spirit lays hold of our weakness along with us and carries His part of the burden facing us, as if two men carrying a log, one at each side. And again, that's a wonderful encouragement for prayer, because it means that in your weakness, in your weak prayer, you're not alone. The Spirit is the help. The Spirit is the one who sustains you and helps you pray. And really, this is really one implication of the promise that Jesus gave in John 14, 16 to 18. Jesus said that I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper, similar word, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, He says, I will not leave you as orphans. And so realize, dear Christian, you are not alone in your prayers. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And not just that, the Holy Spirit indicts you. I-N-D-I-T-S, that indict. That's an old fancy word for saying he composes and directs and forms your very prayers. He leads in what to pray. You think of all the works that the Spirit does that the Scriptures record for us. He gives spiritual understanding, 1 Corinthians 2, 9-13. He brings remembrance to the Word, John 14, 26. He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, John 15, 26. He brings conviction for sin and righteousness, John 16, 8. And He reveals the mind of the Father, John 16, 15. And so tell me, does the Spirit just do this when He saves us? No, He does this as He sanctifies us, and He does this especially as He sustains us in prayer. Therefore, according to Ephesians 6:18, be sure, dear Christian, that you're praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, depending on Him, trusting Him, listening and heeding His leading. In Matthew 26:41, after His disciples are meant to pray and they fall asleep, Jesus tells them, He makes this honest observation about them and really about us. He says, the Spirit indeed is willing, the human Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And your friends, we can praise God because the Holy Spirit isn't weak. No, He's powerfully able to sustain you and keep you. He's able to uplift you even in prayer, to carry the burdens you carry in prayer. Thomas Manton said this, for the Lord is not a spectator only of our troubles, but a helper. That's what the Spirit is. He's a helper. He sustains us in our prayers. The second way the Spirit helps is that He speaks for us in our prayers. Look again at what Paul says. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That word intercede means to make an appeal on behalf of someone else. In this sense, the Spirit is our advocate who speaks for us. As one commentator says, this intercession is the divine in us appealing to the divine above us. Now, contrary to what some say of this passage, Paul isn't speaking here of our groanings. No, it's speaking of the Spirit who groans for us. We shouldn't forget the context of a verse. This is the third time Paul mentions groaning in this chapter. Verse 22, he speaks of the whole creation groaning. And the idea there is the creation is groaning for glory, for the revelation of the sons of God, for the renewal. And then verse 23, he says, likewise, Christians are groaning for our final adoption, for the final redemption of our bodies. But now in verse 26, it's the Spirit who groans, and He groans on our behalf. Those longings that we have, those unfulfilled desires that we carry, those heavy burdens that we sigh before God in prayer, the encouragement here is that the Spirit takes them, sanctifies them, and speaks through them. Even verse 27, which you didn't read, but there we see that the Spirit intercedes in this way, and He does so according to the will of God. Which means His intercession is welcomed by the Father, it is understood by the Father, and is lovingly accepted by the Father. May I suggest to you, that this ought to be to you a tremendous encouragement. You know, when trials come in your life, when they turn your world into a mess, when suffering and sickness rob you of all your strength and sap you of all your joy, when that phone call comes with that diagnosis and you lose that loved one, we often don't. We struggle to say anything. We struggle with the words to say. We don't know where to start. We don't have the words. We often just have tears. There's this inexpressible, unutterable groaning. And here's the promise that Paul makes. When you don't know what to pray, when there's nothing but tears, it's the Spirit who speaks for you. He takes those longings, he takes those sorrowful sighs, and he speaks for you. He pleads your case. He carries you in prayer to the Father. Because he's the Spirit of God, and because he prays according to the will of God, know this, your groanings that are his, your tears, all of them have God's ear. Or should I say God's ears? Why do I say that? Because, dear Christian, you have two intercessors. You have two intercessors pleading your case before the Father. You have the Son in heaven interceding for you. He's pleading your case as the one who's saved you and purchased you. And you have the Spirit in your heart also interceding for you. He pleads your case as the one who sanctifies you, one who knows you, who feels your burdens, who carries your sorrows. I listen to this quote by William Hendrickson. He says, Christ prays that the merits of his redemptive work may be fully applied to those who trust him. The Holy Spirit prays that the deeply hidden needs of our hearts, needs which we ourselves sometimes do not even recognize, may be met. Christ's intercession may be compared with that of a father, the head of the family, for all the family members. The Holy Spirit's intercession reminds us rather of a mother kneeling at the bedside of her ailing child and in her prayer presenting that child's needs to the Heavenly Father. What's the point in you to see, dear friends? Behold the help that you have in the Holy Spirit. What a helper. What a comforter. One who is within you, who prays on your behalf, who sustains your prayers and speaks for you. So we've asked the why question, we've asked the what question. To get a bit more practical, let's ask the how question. How do we therefore pray with the Spirit's help? How do we pray with the Spirit's help? May I suggest to you that all that we've looked at in this verse should motivate greater prayer. Not just the fact that you have the Spirit's help, that should motivate prayer, yes. But even your weakness, even your shortcomings, and even your failures, that should motivate greater prayer. See, true Spirit-helped prayer involves us seeing ourselves rightly, seeing our needs, seeing our weaknesses, seeing our failings, and using that to drive us to see God clearly, to see all the riches of His blessings, of His love, of His mercy, all of His grace that He lavishes upon us. Again, to quote Owen, when a right apprehension of sin and grace and our concernment in them is fixed in our minds, then have we in some measure the matter of prayer always in readiness. What's he saying? When we rightly see our sin and God's grace, then we'll know exactly what to pray for. If you don't want to believe Owen, listen to Richard L. Pratt on his book on prayer called Praying With Your Eyes Open. He makes this observation. If Christians want to establish deep personal contact with God, they must forsake superficial prayer. Like the psalmist, we must examine and express ourselves as honestly and completely as possible. I recognize your weakness. See it. Feel it. Indeed, on the other hand, he says, for our prayers to be filled with life and vitality, we must always strive to deepen our awareness of God in all His ways. And so, do you believe that pray with the Spirit's help? See yourself rightly. Own your weakness. Own your failures. Before you even pray, ask yourself, how am I doing? What's the state of your heart? What's your mind? What are you thinking about? What's the things weighing you down? What are your circumstances? Lay yourself open before God. Acknowledge your weakness. And you know what? You want to know how you can do that? How you can see yourself rightly? Well, pray with the precepts of God. And what I mean is this: take God's Spirit-inspired word and hold God's commandments before you like a mirror so that you could see yourself, so that you see your shortcomings. Let's take one example quickly on prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. There's a precept, there's a command, there's the law. Ask yourself, how are you doing? Are you rejoicing in all things? Are you praying without ceasing? Do you give thanks in all things? Do you see that the precepts of God are meant, the law of God is meant to reveal to you your weakness, your need? Why? So that you'd run to your God with real sincerity, with real urgency. Oh, dear church, we would do well to know and feel and embrace and acknowledge our weakness if we want to pray, so that we would be prepared for God's grace. To pray with the Spirit's help, see yourself rightly, but also see God clearly. From His precepts, we know that He is a holy, just, and righteous God. But He's also loving, isn't He? He's also merciful. He's also gracious. And so to see Him clearly, don't just look at His precepts. Pray with His promises. See, unlike God's precepts, wherein God tells us what He wants us to do, the promises of God is where He tells us what He will do for us. And they are, as Calvin puts it, testimonies of God's fatherly kindness to us. They're the unfurling of His heart. This is what God has said He would do for His people. And so go to the promises of God to empower your prayer. Another example. Behold this beautiful promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 11, verse 11 to 13. What father among you, Jesus says, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, Jesus promises here, he reveals to us God's heart, His free will, His freeness to give His Spirit, His abundance, His blessing us to pour out His Spirit to those in need. And so are you weak and needy? Well, then ask for the Spirit's help. Are your prayers stale and sterile? Ask the Spirit to sustain you. Do you fail to even muster a prayer when you suffer and you're under burdens? Ask the Spirit to speak through you. Make use of the Spirit whom God promises so freely. Turn to God's promises and let them fuel your prayer. Now, Thomas Boston offers this exhortation: set yourselves for praying in the Spirit. Prayerless persons, give yourself to praying and to this kind of praying. Praying persons, satisfy not yourself with this kind of praying. I'm not sure I said that right. Stand not still in the outer court of prayer with hypocrites and formalists. come into the inner court with God's own children. Look for the help of the Spirit. Employ the Spirit in all your duties and particularly in your prayers. Remember that all prayer are lost that are not done in the Spirit. I think I messed that quote up somewhere there, but you get the point. God has given us freely this promise that if we would ask, He freely gives His Spirit. And so take up that promise. Examine yourself according to the precepts of God. See your need. But then run to His promises. Pray them to the Father. But why can we take hold of the promises? Why can you take hold of the promises perhaps even this evening? Well, that's because every promise is encapsulated in the greatest promise that's ever been given. That's the promise of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the law shows us our weakness, right? It shows us our failure. But the gospel shows us Jesus' weakness. The same word for weakness in our verse is found in Matthew 8:17, which quotes Isaiah 53:4, and it speaks there of Jesus' weakness, the weakness of the Messiah, the one who took on our humanity, who experienced our pain, our brokenness, who endured the suffering of this world, the one who paid for your sin and mine, the one who gave His broken body and died to purchase us. And why? To save us, to give us eternal life, to send the Spirit into your heart and to procure for all of God's people all of God's promises. Consider this last verse, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Do you see how that applies to prayer? Why do we end our prayers in Jesus' name, amen? Because all of God's blessings, all of His promises becomes ours when we by faith are united to the Son. When you cling to Him to save you, and when He saves you, He gives you salvation and He sends His Spirit to fill your heart, to cause you to cry out, Abba, Father. Dear friends, with all the brokenness in our world, with all the weakness within us, how could we possibly survive? Well, praise be to God, praise be to the Father. He has given us two intercessors. He's given us the Son above us. He's given us the Son within us. And let us lean upon them in our weakness, in our brokenness, in this world. Throw your weight, throw your life, look to them, trust them. See, may this reality change our thinking, may it give us courage, may it give courage to our fainting hearts, and may it turn our wills to seek the Lord continually in prayer, continually the one who holds us up and keeps us. May the Lord make us a praying people who pray in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the beauty of Romans 8. We could spend all eternity examining and turning over all these promises, all these realities, all these gospel truths that cause our hearts to sing and praise You for all that You've done for us. But this evening, as a weak people, we want to particularly thank You for verse 26. Thank You for this assurance that in our weakness You give us Your Spirit. That Almighty God is present within our hearts to sustain us, to speak through us, to sanctify us so that we would be a people conformed into the image of your Son, and a people who therefore, because of your grace, can survive all the brokenness and all the waywardness of this world. Oh, we praise you, we adore you, and we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.